Father, we come and open the Word of God, and we find that it is living and it is powerful, and it cuts past all of the exterior armor that we might wear down into our hearts and exposes the thoughts of our hearts, the thoughts of our minds, the intents of our heart. But Lord, you don't just leave us barren and bruised and broken, but you bind us up. And you are kind to us. You walk with us patiently. You are forbearing and kind. And we thank you, Lord, that you lead us with patience and grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of things about assurance. We're in 1 John chapter 2. This whole epistle is about assurance. So if it seems like we're getting the same thing every week, it is, but it isn't. The theme is assurance throughout the epistle. And so you're going to hear it again and again and again. And how can we know? What can we know? This is about the assurance of our salvation, the assurance of our faith, and how we can know. Those are the things that we've been looking at. If we keep his commandments, if we keep his words, if we walk as he walked, and then another one today, if we love the brethren. So there are indicators that go along with this, and so it's the same thing every week about assurance, but there are different aspects of assurance, there are different facets of assurance, there are different things that we need to know about assurance, and so you might ask why is this so important? Well, it's important that the Holy Spirit saw that it was important, and so he gave us a whole letter written on assurance. And it's not just here that we find assurance, but all throughout the Scripture we'll find different areas that speak about our assurance of faith. But we've also been looking at this desire to know for certain that we are in Christ, because assurance makes us holy, leads to holiness, productive holiness. Believers are the most assured believers. We're full of comfort and peace, and we bring this into our lives and our daily interactions with other people. Uncertainty. Think about uncertainty. Uncertainty with the economy. Uncertainty with politics. Uncertainty whether or not you can continue in the job that you're doing. Uncertainty about your health. Uncertainty in any area of life is a hard burden to bear. You just want to know how acute that is when it comes to our spiritual well-being, these spiritual matters in our life. Am I really in Christ? And uncertainty there can rob us of spiritual joy. And so John, the apostle of love, takes up this topic of assurance, and he strives to present all of these facets of assurance to us. So that's one thing I wanted to say. It seems repetitive, and it is, but it isn't. The second thing is this. It is not the job of the church to assure you of your faith. It is not the job of the church to assure you of your faith. I'm not trying to convince you that you are truly a believer. No, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that. But as we go through the Word, there is a means through which the Holy Spirit supplies that assurance to us. And the means of grace is the preaching of God's Word and the reading of God's Word and the understanding of God's Word. And so this is not the work of a man or an institution. Rather, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who grants assurance to the believer. So that's, I wanted to start with that introduction so we understand why we're talking about assurance again. And really, are you trying to convince me that I'm truly a believer? No. I'm giving you what the Word of God says so that the Holy Spirit can grant you the assurance that is so needed in our Christian lives today. The next two verses, so we were in John, 1 John 2 through 3 through 6, what can we know? We can know that we are in Him, that we know Him, that we abide in Him. How can we know? If we keep His word, if we keep His commands, if we walk as He walked. Two more indicators, one more indicator today. So the next two verses, actually there's a group of verses that will give us one more indicator as to whether or not we are in Christ. So the fourth indicator that the Holy Spirit uses according to the book of John, 1 John, we can know that we are in Christ if we love the brethren. So the topic will come up in the next five verses, so this group of verses. He's going to talk about loving the brethren. And this idea of love will come up again and again and again. Remember, John called himself the apostle whom Jesus loved. And it's not a matter of pride. He loved me and not you. It was a matter of, I am so amazed that He would love someone like me. A fisherman, uneducated, and yet He poured out His love on me. When I wasn't seeking Him, He was seeking me. That's what struck John so heavily, that he just shines a spotlight on the love of God and the love of Christ. So if you would look at 1 John 2, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. Our focus is on verses 7 and 8. But notice, as we read verses 7 and 8, he doesn't even say the word love. And so that's why we're going to read the full context down to verse 11, so we know what he's talking about. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So you heard that right. In verse 7 he says, I write no new commandment to you. And then in verse 8 he says, a new commandment I write to you. You heard correctly. And that's not a typo. That's what John presents to us, and we're going to talk about why he does that. But so far, no mention of what that commandment is. So keep reading. Verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother, there's the command. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The commandment is love. Love for the brethren. That's the commandment. It comes in verse 10. It's not in verses 7 and 8, except where he says there's an old commandment that I'm talking about, but it's a new commandment. It's not new, but it's new. Now, the recipients, the original recipients of this letter, they knew John pretty well. He was most likely their pastor. If not their pastor, they had his gospel for a couple of decades, and so they had time to read it and reread it and hear it preached from and to study it. They would have recognized the language that John, the apostle of love, is using here. Because in John chapter 13, John records Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So that's John 13. Think about it. He's about to go to the cross. And in John chapter 13, he washes his disciples' feet. He lays aside his garments and he washes the disciples' feet. And this is what he says in that setting. John 13, 34 to 35. He writes, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the commandment that Jesus calls a new commandment I have for you is love one another. So John says it's not new. And now he says it is new. Jesus said it was new. So is it old or is it new? And why does John kind of go back and forth? It's not a new commandment, but it is a new commandment. That can be kind of confusing. So let's take a closer look. Point number one is the old commandment. Point number two is the new commandment. And number three is, why is this important? Why is this important? So starting with the old commandment, it doesn't take very long. If you just started reading the Bible from Genesis and started going through, it won't be very long till you come across a command, which is to love your neighbor. And that's partly what John has in mind in verse 7 when he says, it is an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. So you go back and you start reading in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. It's the third book in the Bible, so there it is in the beginning. It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the Old Testament law. And Jesus, when he sums up the Old Testament law, he says, love God, love others. So it's there even before Leviticus in the book of Exodus, where you have the Ten Commandments, and that second table of the Ten Commandments is about loving your neighbor. Okay, love God and love your neighbor. Loving your neighbor starts with obedience. Obedience to those in authority over you. Honor your parents and so on. It continues with not murdering. It continues with not committing adultery, being faithful to your family. These are ways that we love others. If you've never put that together, you might go, what does it mean to love my neighbor? And there it is. It's the second table of God's commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet what doesn't belong to you. Those are ways in which we love our neighbor. And Leviticus says it. Exodus says it. It's there in the beginning. This is not just something in the New Testament. No, it's always been there. It's in the Old Testament. And so what does Jesus preach? He preaches the Old Testament, right? They don't have the New Testament yet. Jesus is teaching from the Old Testament. Love God, Deuteronomy 6. Love your neighbor, Leviticus 19. It's old. It's not new. John is driving that home. It's been around. So that's one thing that John means. He means that it's from the beginning of the Scriptures. You have it in your Scriptures. There it is in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. But that's not all he means. There's more to it than that. And as we study John's gospel and his epistles, we've noticed that sometimes John does that. He writes on different levels, and you can see how beautifully he puts the Word of God together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's talking about light and darkness again, right? There's levels here. He's not just talking about darkness and light. He's talking about those who stumble around because they don't know Christ. Right? That's the idea that John goes over again and again. And when he records Judas betraying, just before he betrays Jesus, Judas is in the room and he goes out and John says, and it was night. And it's not like he's telling you this is the time of day. He is telling you that. But on another level, he's telling you that Judas has gone out into the darkness. He's left the light. So John writes on these levels, and so when he says it's not a new commandment, he means it's there from the Old Testament, but also what he means to say is from the start of your Christian life, you have been taught about the love of God. And as we are filled with the love of God, that love just flows through us to those around us. And we have this new love from the beginning of our Christian life on. There's this new love for God and this new love for others because of the love of God and the love of Christ that was poured out in abundance upon us. So you've heard it from the beginning, from the Old Testament, and you've had it since the beginning of your Christian life. This is not something new, I'm telling you. No, since you became a believer, this has been the apostolic message. Love for Christ, love for others. Love for the brethren. And without that love for the brethren, there's no assurance of faith. So why was John so careful to present this as no new commandment? Right? It's an interesting way to put it. It's no new commandment. It's because John, in writing this epistle, is combating new revelation that was coming into the church from false teachers. False teachers would say, I got something new, something better. And they would contradict the old, contradict the Word of God, and they would say, this is new revelation. This is secret knowledge. This is something that John doesn't know, but I do. Let me tell you about it. And we saw that in chapter 1. False teachers denied the deity of Christ, or they denied the humanity of Christ. They were falling on one side or the other instead of the dual nature of Christ, that he is fully God and fully man. They were saying, no, he's God, but he's not man. Or he was saying he is man, but he's not God. And those are false teachings. They're heresy. They claim to know Christ, but they walked in darkness. So they claimed sinless perfection. Or they claim that sin was never really a part of me at all. You know, it's separated from me, so I can continue to sin or live in sin and so on. All of these false paths have in common that they stray from Scripture. So we saw that this morning in our study of church history. Pope Gregory in the 600s, 7th century, right? He starts to introduce this idea of purgatory. Where does that come from? Not from Scripture. Or he introduces merit that is our merit to add to grace. And that is extra-biblical. These things don't come from the Word of God. Or they come from a misunderstanding or a misteaching of God's Word. And so Paul is making sure that you understand this is tried and true. John is saying, this is tried and true. This is not new. This is not new revelation. No, this is the old stuff, and it's stuff that you've heard before. Because what is true doesn't change. Don't tell that to a 21st century thinker. Or tell it to the 21st century thinkers. Tell it to those who don't think. Don't tell it to those who don't think, because they won't get it. Because truth nowadays seems to change. What was true yesterday may not be true tomorrow. That's today's culture. But we know that truth does not change. And that's what John is getting at. The apostle is not falling for something new and novel, but he is teaching the tried and true Word of God. And the Spirit is training us, people of God, as we look at and study a book like this epistle. We're being taught not to run after the latest theological fads. So many people have itching ears and they just want to be satisfied with something new. Rather than to be firmly rooted in the timeless teaching of God's Word, we look for some prophet who has something hidden that he's drawn out and only he knows, and now he's promoting. And sometimes that becomes very popular. And it's very exciting. But John is telling us to beware of that. And Paul does the same thing in Galatians 1:8. He says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. If you're bringing in anything outside of the Word of God and putting it over the Word of God, let him be accursed. Even if an angel... And sometimes people say that, well, an angel appeared to me. Mormonism. Islam. Right? This was revelation given to me. Only to me, and now I'm giving it to you. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, if we do that, then it says, let him be accursed. 2 Corinthians 11 says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Be careful. That's what John is saying. John in 2 Corinthians 11. John is saying, be careful. You have itching ears and you want something new and something novel and something exciting instead of sticking with the Word of God. Stick with the Word of God. That's what Paul is teaching. That's what John is teaching. That's what the Holy Spirit is impressing upon us in John's epistle. So what is John doing? He's recentering the minds of his readers on the tried and true, faithful, timeless, established Word of God, the old command. Love one another. You've had it from the Old Testament. You had it from the beginning of your Christian life. That does not change. And then verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you. It's not new, but it's new. So verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you. If you have the ESV, it says, at the same time, it is a new commandment. Right? At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. So John desires that the people see this old command, but at the same time, it is a new command. So this is point number 2, the new commandment. The commandment to love one another. Verse 10, the commandment is to love the brethren. But how can the old be the new? So what we're going to do to understand what he means by new, we're going to hold it up like a jewel. We're going to hold it up like a gem, and we're going to shine light on it, and we're going to look at some different facets from some commentators. A couple of these new facets come from James Boyce. There's one from Matthew Henry, one from Calvin, and one from Ian Hamilton. Just different ways they've described the newness of this old command. So starting with James Montgomery Boyce, he gives two things. Letter A, so this is the first one, letter A. The command is new because now in Christ, love has a new object. So this is how it's new. There's a new object. In the Old Testament, love for your neighbor was directed mainly to Jews, to fellow Jews, or Hebrews, to fellow Hebrews. And now, in Christ, He is not the propitiation for our sins only, but for the whole world. So it extends beyond us. This is the new standard of love. Christ showed love for men and women, slaves and free, Jews and Gentiles. No division. Remember the man who asked Jesus, "So who is my neighbor?" Wanting to justify himself, he said, "Who is my neighbor? Oh, I can be nice to people that are nice to me. I can be nice to other Jews and so on." How did Jesus answer that question, "Who is my neighbor?" He gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. A half Jew, half Gentile. He's breaking their idea of neighbor. He's breaking their idea of who Leviticus 19 applied to. Jesus teaches love beyond the expected kindness to fellow Jews. Love must be shown to all. So that's one facet of this new commandment. It's new in who it extends to. The second thing, and this is letter B, this is from James Boyce. Love has a new measure. A new measure. When Christ came into the world, He demonstrates the love of God to us. So He makes that more clear. Jesus is now the standard for love, or the new measure of love. It's not a selfish love. It is a love that serves. And if you've been through premarital counseling in this church with me or Pastor Bob or even my dad, you've learned, husbands, that to love your wives is to serve them. It's a servant lead. A leading by serving. So we're taught in the Word that we are not to look only at our own interests, but also on the interests of others. Love lays aside selfishness. Love considers others better than themselves. That's what Jesus does when he puts off his robe and puts on the clothing of a slave and washes the disciples' feet. And then he turns to them and he says, "Blessed are you if you do this." He's not giving us another sacrament. He's not giving us another institution for the church to do, but he's giving us an example of serving others, loving others by serving them. Blessed are you if you do this. It's also what he did when he set aside the glories of heaven to come to earth. Here is the King of Kings in heaven, glorified. The angels, you know, would tremble at his voice. And what does he do? He humbles himself and he becomes a man. Not born in a throne room, but in a stable. And he lives like us. He's clothed with humility. And in that life of humility, he keeps the law perfectly. And in humility, he goes all the way to the cross, following the will of his Father. And he's doing this in service to his people that he came to save. And Jesus dies the death that you will never have to face, Christian. He dies the death of a sinner. Yes, you will die one day, but you won't die the death of a sinner. You will die the death of a saint. Jesus died the death of a sinner so that we could live forever. This is how the command is new. It's love that is sacrificial like the love of Christ. Christ is the new measure of love. So two facets so far. We have five. We've looked at two, and these are both from James Montgomery Boyce. New object of love, you know, not just Jews to Jews, but love for the world. And a new measure of love, loving as Christ loved. This is how it's new. Facet C, is from Matthew Henry. Some of you have his commentaries. They're free online. If you need a commentary, you can get it free online. Matthew Henry is an excellent writer. And he comments on the newness of the command. He says, it's new because it is a renewed commandment. You've been to the library and you borrowed books and the due date is stamped in there. And hopefully you get there in time before it's overdue. And you can go in and renew it, right? You get to borrow it again for another 2 weeks or whatever it is. We understand what it means to be renewed. So here's what Matthew Henry writes. He says, it was a commandment from the beginning as old as the law of nature. It was the second great commandment of the law of Moses. Yet because it is also one of the great commandments of the New Testament, of Christ, the new lawgiver, it is called a new commandment. It is like an old book in a new edition, corrected and enlarged. This commandment had been so corrupted by the traditions of the Jewish church that when Christ revived it and set it in a true light, it might well be called a new commandment. He set it in a new light. It's revised and updated. It had been corrupted by the Jews. Laws of revenge and retaliation were so much in vogue, and self-love had so much the increase that the law of brotherly love was forgotten as obsolete and out of date, so that as it came from Christ new, it was new to the people. Is that our trouble today? Is it just the first century that John is addressing? Is it just whatever century Matthew Henry is from? Or is it also our problem today? Is it a perpetual problem? I would say it's perpetual. The command to love this way is called old-fashioned. Or better yet, it's just plain ignored. Because love is now defined whichever way this person, a person, wants to define it. Love is not thought of in biblical terms. And so you see that term love thrown around and misused in many ways. So isn't it time for us to renew this command? Check it out again. Read the book again. See what it says again. Look at what Christ did again. hold it up to the spotlight and see the facet of this jewel. If we need assurance, hold up the jewel of God's love and notice the facet that is shining on us. Refresh what it means to love in our minds. It's new for us, not because we don't know it, we've never heard it before, it's new revelation, because genuine brotherly love has been so suppressed by the world and by our flesh and by the devil that it is uncommon to find genuine, authentic, Christ-like love. And it's almost a novel thing when you actually see it. It's shame on us that we haven't loved as Christ loved us. Self-love is prominent. Personal rights are prominent. Long-suffering, forbearance, and kindness are out. If it's not going my way, I can just bail, right? That's the idea. Self-love, personal rights are in. Long-suffering, forbearance, kindness are out. Rejoicing in iniquity is love today, right? Isn't it? Rejoicing in iniquity is part of love's definition in the 21st century. Rejoicing in the truth, that's out. Envy and rudeness are in. Hospitality and respect are out. No wonder we have to be told to love as Christ loved. No wonder it seems new. This commandment has been so long defined by the world and not by Christ. But Christ-like love is what should mark us as believers. And it's time to renew the love command as given and demonstrated by Jesus Christ Himself. Fourth, this is facet D. This is from John Calvin. And I'm just going to read what he writes. He says, because God, as it were, renews it by daily suggesting it, so that the faithful may practice it through their whole life, for nothing more excellent can be sought by them. In other words, be intentional about it. You read about people having a mantra, or waking up and speaking words that kind of drive them throughout the day. And there's some physiological truths to those things that affect us as we grow. But Christians have known this from the beginning. This is nothing new for us. We know that we start our day with the Lord, that He shapes our day. And what Calvin is saying is start with the love of God. Renew it every day. It's easy to get caught up in the selfishness of the day. I mean, especially if the first thing you do when you leave your house is sit in traffic. It's way too easy to get caught up in selfishness. And so we need to be told by the indwelling Spirit, here's a new commandment for you. Love is Christ's love. Love the brethren. One more facet. It's the fifth one, facet E. And this is from Ian Hamilton. He writes, it is a new commandment because Jesus had brought a new covenant newness. A new covenant newness to this age-old command. When you think about the new covenant, think about what we read this morning in Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. New covenant, you know what that means? It means pray for the peace of the church. We are the new Jerusalem. We are the church. We are the people of God. That's new covenant thinking. So when Ian Hamilton says new covenant newness, what is he talking about? Think about Jesus and his use of the term new covenant. Where does he say that? In Matthew 26, think of communion. Just, was it a few weeks ago? Coming up Sunday morning, October 1st. That's the next one, so be here for that. But the words of Jesus from Matthew 26 goes like this. Drink from it, all of you. And he's talking about the cup. For this is my blood of the new covenant. This is not the blood of bulls and goats. No, this is my blood of the new covenant. As your great high priest, I am not offering a creature. I am offering myself. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The command to love one another was brought to perfection in Jesus Christ. His life and His death. In Him, love was demonstrated in all of its sacrificial glory. That's the new covenant newness that Ian Hamilton is talking about, and it's that fifth facet of the new command that we're looking at to love. So letter A, the object of love is not just Jew to Jew, but it's for the world. Its measure is, letter B, its measure is the measure of loving like Christ, sacrificially. Letter C, it's new in that it must no longer be suppressed, but renewed in our lives. Don't let the world, the flesh, and the devil suppress true love, but renew it in our lives. Letter D, from Calvin, ought to be practiced every day or renewed every day. And letter E, from Ian Hamilton, because of its new covenant newness. So yes, it's old, but it's not old. It's not new, but it is new. So why is this important? It is important because, this is point number three, why is this important? It is important because the heresies that were creeping into the church were being accepted. They were being accepted by those who wanted something new. And John has to give the counterpoint. He has to counter that. So although it's new in many ways, love for the brethren, and John makes his point, is it's tried and true. We've had it from the beginning. It's not a new revelation. It's not to be found in some special experience. It's something you've had from the beginning. It's been demonstrated by Christ, preached by the apostles, and recorded for us. We cannot be warned enough, Honolulu Bible Church. Yes, even us, we need warning. Beware of the new and novel that strays from the written word of God. Another reason it's important is that when things get old, they get ignored, disregarded. You can think of it in terms of the divorce rate. Right? But if you don't want something so heavy, you can think of your old TV. You know, if you're looking to buy a TV and somebody has a picture of one of those big old TVs that's like this wide and this big, you know, I don't want that. I can't even carry that thing. Right? You're gonna go to Walmart and buy a one that's like this thin and you can carry it with one hand. Right? And the picture is way better. When things get old, they get ignored or disregarded. We bought a dial phone at a garage sale once and brought it home and asked the kids if they knew how to dial mom's phone number on this old phone dial. Interesting. We know what old stuff is and we know what new stuff is, and a lot of the times we prefer what's new. Or we prefer the old, but maybe that familiarity means that we're just minimal efforts. So you look at the command to love. Yeah, I'm a pretty nice guy. I'm good enough, and we don't work on things. We don't conscientiously, intentionally work on loving others. So we won't go out of our way to reach someone who's struggling, especially if I don't really know them. We won't go out of our way to do that. I wouldn't go out of my comfort zone to visit the elderly or somebody in a hospital. That's not my comfort zone. Talk to them about assurance. Take criticism from that guy. this topic of brotherly love is going to resurface throughout John's epistle. And it's not meant to just get old and stale, but for us to renew this idea of what it really means to love the brethren. And this idea of assurance is going to come up again and again, because assurance is an important part of our Christian lives. And one way to increase in assurance is to have love for the brethren. So John is going to give us specific ways to love one another. It may be an old command, but it needs to be renewed. And it is a new command because Christ has shown us new ways. So all this talk about old and new is important for many reasons, but here's a basic reason. It's a command of God. Don't forget that part of it. It is God's commandment to love others. As Christians, we are careful to walk in the ways of God, in the ways of Christ. We want to be careful to submit to our Lord, to abide in Him. It's the unbeliever who doesn't care anything about what God says. So if we don't care about what God says, can we truly call ourselves Christians? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. John said, he who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected, meaning that we grow in love for one another. Here's some verses. I'm just going to read you some verses because, you can show that you're a Christian by wearing a cross on your t-shirt or, a necklace that says Christian on it or blessed. Those are external things that can demonstrate that you're a Christian, but some Christians do have those things, but you don't have to have those things to, oh man, I got to buy a new shirt. No, that's not it. Some Christians have those things and some don't. There are unbelievers who have those things and really don't understand why they wear what they wear. It's not about externals. The sure sign of our profession of faith, according to this passage, is about love for one another. Not only showing love, but having the love of Christ within us. So listen to these verses that we'll come to as we study 1 John. 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Well, that's strong language. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. That's differentiating not between good Christians and bad Christians. It's differentiating between the children of God and the children of the devil. That's 1 John 3:10. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So again, he's not talking about good Christian, bad Christian. He's saying, here's life and death. It's a matter of life and death. 1 John 3:14. Here's another one, 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So our focus this morning has been on love for the brethren. It's not a new commandment, but it is a new commandment. And it's because of Christ that this is renewed in us. So as Christians, may the Holy Spirit continue to work in us so that we might display this love of Jesus to the world. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we readily admit that we fall short. I mean, if someone were to accuse us, what else could we say? We could rationalize it or make excuses, but really they're empty because it's true. We have fallen short. But the love of Christ constrains us. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us into your family and you will not let us go. You will preserve us. You will cause us to persevere. And so, Lord, increase our love for the brethren. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.